Well, good morning. It's great to see you. My name is Kevin, if we've never met, and it's a privilege to have you with us here. I survived a weekend, last weekend, of 150 middle school and high school students at the fall retreats. Yes, it was a great weekend. We had a great time. Lots of commitments were made, recommitments as well. And so it was just an amazing, amazing weekend. Friday, all day Saturday, come back Sunday afternoon. Just a great way to start the year together and to launch into our theme this year, which is really all about being authentic. What does it mean to find our value or identity in God? Also our purpose and our mission. So that's what we talked about in the weekend, and then youth group picked up on Tuesday across our five campuses, and so we had a great, great start. So thank you for the prayers. As well, Becky had a birthday yesterday, so happy birthday to Becky. Yeah. My daughter Isabel had a birthday as well early in the week as well. She's, I think, downstairs. And then our campus, we turned 2 years old last Sunday, I heard, right? So it was just exciting to be around to see that. And so many of you, yeah, you can applaud that. That's good. I appreciate that. But it's good to see many faces that were with us from the very beginning and many faces that have joined us even since then. We're so glad that you're here. And if you're a first-time guest, we have a special gift for you, a way of saying thank you for joining us here. One of the reasons why I love this place is it's just a place where you can come as you are. Don't feel like you have to have it all together. There's no perfect people allowed here. We are saved by grace through faith in Christ, and we are journeying together to learn what it means to know Him and follow Him better. And so that's what we're about here, and we're excited to continue our second week of the core. We saw the intro video there looking at the seven values, the core values of our church. We believe that values are important, that values define where we're going and who we are, what's most important. When you're faced with a decision, you look at your values. That makes up who you are. So we're studying through these values, and hopefully you received the core journal in the last couple of weeks. If you have not picked one of these up, this is a resource and a tool that we have available in the lobby for you to be able to not just hear the messages on the weekend, space to write down notes there, but also every weekday, Monday through Friday, there's a reading in Scripture that goes along with the messages that we'll be preaching here on Sunday morning with the same theme. And then we're asking if you could get connected with your family or friends, or maybe get in a group, one or two other people, or maybe some of you are in a group have openings for other people, maybe you just want to invite them to discuss what does it mean for us to engage in Scripture and to what we call soaping Scripture, looking at applying Scripture to our lives, not just knowing it, but applying it, living it out, so it's transformational in our lives. And so hopefully we're having some great discussions already just one weekend. This is week two, so if you missed the last week, don't worry. You can catch up, and all the messages are online for you to listen to as well from each campus or watch at McKinley campus. But today, we're going to look at the value of prayer. Last week was Scripture, how God's Word is living and active. This week, we're looking at prayer. Now, as we begin, I want you to just kind of think about the people that you know in your life, and I want you to think about someone in your life that you can tell anything to. Doesn't matter if it's good, bad, ugly, whatever happens in life, you can just tell them. Or maybe not just tell them anything, but any time you could share with them. Doesn't matter if it's late in the evening or super early in the morning. It could be 3 a.m. I don't know, maybe you have someone like that. You could just call or text. You could tell them anything, anytime, with any emotion. Maybe you're angry, maybe you're frustrated, maybe you're upset, maybe you're ecstatic. Do you have someone in your life like that? You can share anything, anytime, with any emotion, and there's no fear of judgment. They just sit with you in that space. They're empathetic. Someone who's there for you simply just to listen. Now, have you ever thought of God in this way? We have a loving God who longs for us to share our hurts, our challenges, our successes, all the things of life with Him openly and honestly. This is the type of honest interaction, and this type of interaction with God is called prayer. Right? This is what it looks like. This is what prayer should be, honest, open interaction with God, where He is empathetic. He wants to listen to us. It's because prayer is a two-way conversation, in which we not only talk to God, but we also listen to Him. Now, for some of you, maybe you've been in a conversation with someone where someone just does not know how to stop talking. You ever been in that situation? It's just a one-way conversation going on, and you try to get a word in, but you can't. I'll tell you what, for me, when I think of prayer, I often fall into that category, that I do not stop to listen. If it's a conversation, that God wants to tell us just as much as he wants to hear from us. Do we make space for him to do that? Picture almost like a child coming to a parent. A child running up, maybe you've seen this scene before, or maybe you've been in this scene before. You see a child running up to a parent saying, "Mom or Dad, I just have to tell you what happened today at school. I got to tell you what's going on." And they just start going and they ask questions. And then I love when I just kind of seeing when our families together, kind of seeing that parent then or that aunt or uncle then just kind of speak words of wisdom and encouragement into the child. And the child's face lights up. You ever seen experience like that or been a part of experience like that? This is a great illustration of what prayer is like, what it should be for us, what it could be for us, rather than just a one-way conversation where we can share our requests and anything and everything and any time with God. But do we also make time to listen? I want to encourage you as we go through this message to open your core journal, if you have it, to page 19. There's a space for you to write down sermon notes. Page 19 is that spot so you can reflect later in the week as you do your readings, as you talk about with your group. Maybe something kind of spurs an idea that you want to talk about more that I share here this morning with your group, or maybe something that you read in a combination of the two. But I want to give you our definition of the value of prayer as a core value here at Revive Wesleyan. And it says this, and it will also be on the screen on page 19. We connect directly with God individually and collectively. At all times, we listen, repent, lament, give thanks, and intercede for ourselves and others through the Holy Spirit. This is what it means. This is the core of who we are. Now, we understand that the building is not the church that you and I, we are the church, the body of Christ. And our prayer is that these values would be true in you as well, that this would become who we are, how we live, how we love, everywhere we go. And so as you see in this statement, there are different forms of prayer that we've mentioned, and even just the definition. It's as though through prayer, we can lay our hearts open before God, honestly and transparently, with no fear of judgment. And so prayer is core to our faith. It's how we grow. It's how we commune with our Heavenly Father as we pursue Him, pursue the Father, proclaim Jesus, and participate with the Holy Spirit. Now, I realize for some of you, as you think about prayer, you might kind of feel awkward. Maybe you feel even a sense of boredom when you think or even hear the word prayer. Maybe you feel like you're not good enough to pray, or perhaps your experience with prayer has really been more something about, you know, reciting something that you memorized growing up, or saying something that you would normally do before a meal or before bedtime, and that's kind of the extent of it. Well, prayer does not have to be anything that's so well scripted and have fancy language. Prayer should be words from you, from your heart, from your mind. Even the disciples themselves said, "Jesus, teach us to pray." They wanted to know. It's okay. You grow in prayer. You understand. You begin to understand yourself and how to pray. In fact, you'll see there are 650 prayers in the scriptures. Lots of prayers. But really, it's about you connecting with God. In fact, if you look in your sermon note, page 21, a spot for you to take notes here. I want you to just write down this as it relates to prayer. Simply this: prayer is honest interaction with God. Honest interaction with God. It's you being you, God being God, and connecting. Speaking and listening. Just like if you and I were to go out for coffee. Your voice, your tone, who you are. Don't try to be someone you're not. Just be you. So today we're going to look at Psalm 62, which is a prayer written by King David. We're going to learn and look at three aspects of honest interaction with God in prayer. And David begins, if you want to turn there, Psalm 62, he begins in verse 1. You can look at the Bible in the chair in front of you if you want to. It'll be on the screens as well. But it says this, beginning Psalm 62, verses 1 through 4. See if you can point out the three aspects of honest interaction. It says this in verse 1. Truly my soul finds rest in God. Let me say that again. Truly my soul finds rest in God. Could you say it with me? Truly my soul finds rest in God. Are you looking for rest? Does your soul need rest? rest. David's saying, man, this is the source of rest. It's God. And he continues on, my salvation comes from him, that truly he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken. Now, it's almost like here David pauses for a moment, and it's almost like he breaks away from his prayer to shout at someone. Listen to this. Verse 3. How long will you assault me? Would all of you throw me down, this leaning wall, this tottering fence? And then verse 4, he kind of focuses back in, talking to God, and he says this in prayer. Surely they intended to topple me from my lofty place. They take delight in lies. With their mouths they bless, but in their hearts they curse. Now, I love David's honesty here in these first four verses and through the rest of this chapter as well. He begins by affirming his faith in God. He says, God, that you are the only place where my soul can find rest and where my soul can find salvation and security. Because David knows that God is in charge. Now, in this world, it's easy for us to confuse God being in control and God being in charge. Let me give you an example of this. See, because we look around and I say, it feels like things are out of control. How is God in control? You look at the political spectrum, what's going to happen this next election year. You look at what's happening with wars, rumors of wars. You look at just life. The news is not always fun to watch. Like, it feels like things are getting worse. I want to encourage you, let you know that things may seem like they're getting worse because we instantly get things whenever it happens to us. We don't have to look for it anymore. But can I tell you, things are also getting better at the same time? I think it's getting worse, and I think it's getting better. Here's the reason why. There's more people than there were 100 years ago, 1,000 years ago. The world's growing. There's more opportunity. God gives us free will to choose what to do. God is in charge. But he doesn't tell us exactly what we can do, how to order our steps exactly. So don't think that God is in control. He is ultimately in charge. I can't tell my kids in my house, this is what you have to do every moment of every day. I can't control them at school, but I'm in charge in my home. Does that make sense? Is that helpful for you? God is in charge, but he gives us free will. He says, I'll give you control. You decide what you want to do. Your way or my way is what it comes down to. And so just for clarity of that, David, in his honesty, he understands that God is in charge, not necessarily in control. He could be, but he loves us. And he boldly proclaims, you know what, God, you're in charge, so I will not be shaken. David finds rest in this truth, that God is his rock, his fortress, a firm foundation. And then in the midst of this prayer, David asks this honest question. He basically says, God, how long? I'm barely hanging on here, like a leaning wall or a tottering fence. How long are you going to let this go on? You ever feel like that? You ever have that emotion that David is expressing in this prayer? It's almost as if David's enemies are right behind him, so close that they make it into his prayer. And it's so real, it's so relatable, it's so authentic. And so if you're taking notes in that section there for the sermon notes, we see here that number one, honest interaction with God in prayer includes asking honest questions, just as David did. David knew that God was in charge, and he also realized his life was being threatened. He didn't know when God was going to deliver him from the attacks from the enemy, but he knew ultimately he would be okay. And he admits it to God. But he's still a bit concerned, right? He's like saying, God, I know you've got me, but you think you might show me soon? Like, God, come on, step in now. It'd be great right now, but I trust you. You're my rock. You're my salvation. But essentially, David is lamenting here. And lamenting, as seen in our description of prayer that we read earlier, is a valid form of prayer. It's honest. And like I said, God desires our honest prayers. You might be asking, Kevin, what specifically is lamenting? Here is a definition if you want to write it down. Lamenting is a passionate expression of grief or sorrow. a passionate expression of grief or sorrow. When reading Psalm 62, we might be tempted to picture David sitting at his desk with a fancy feather pen, writing these words calmly as he gazes out his window, watching the sunset. That is not the context of this passage. The context of this passage, David writing Psalm 62, is while David was on the run from his own son, who was trying to overthrow his throne, trying to just take him out. And so lamenting is what David's doing, and lamenting is messy and it's uncomfortable, but it is prayer. Recently, one of the things in my life that I've been lamenting is seeing my dad's health decrease over the last 5 or so years. Many of you know, as I've shared in the past, my dad had an accident when I was in college, and he has not been the same since then. And so for me, I find a lot of my prayers are lamenting this passionate expression of grief and sorrow, asking God, why did this happen? Or is it gonna get better? I don't feel like it is. And many of you, even in the last month, I think I've shared with you a month and a half that my dad was recently moved into assisted living, which he has amazing care, amazing support around him, but it doesn't make it any easier. There's still something inside of me that I just find many of my prayers are filled with lament, asking questions honestly with grief and sorrow, wanting my kids to know their granddad who they've never known their whole life. And so as we continue reading verse 5 through 8, we see how David continues this honest conversation with God. Let's pick up in verse 5. He says this. David says, yes, my soul, find rest in God. My hope comes from him. Truly he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. My salvation and my honor depend on God, that he is my mighty rock, my refuge. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge. So verses 5 through 8, they show us that number 2, honest interaction with God in prayer includes being real with our emotions. Being real. See, God wants you to pour your hearts out to him in prayer. When we're honest to God about what's going on with ourselves and with God, expressing or pouring out what is actually in our hearts and not just what we think we should be there, we open up areas of our heart and our lives where there's doubt, where there's shame, where there's anger, where there's sin, to allow God's Holy Spirit to work and have complete access to make us more like Christ, to find true healing, not just pretending, but being honest, being real. See, Psalm 51, another prayer that David wrote, which you'll be reading tomorrow and you're reading the core journal, David models real emotion through repentance. It says this, it'll be on the screen, Psalm 51, 1 through 3. David says, have mercy on me, God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquities, and cleanse me from all my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. See, we can honestly confess our sins before God. All of our sins. The hard ones and the easier ones. No matter how big or how small. See, here in Psalm 51, David was actually confessing adultery that he had with Bathsheba and murder to try to cover up the adultery he had with Bathsheba. Scripture tells us that confession leads to repentance. And that's what David's doing here in this prayer. He is confessing honestly and transparently. Can you imagine trusting someone that much to tell them all your sins? The emotion behind those, just getting it out? This week in your reading, you're going to read Psalm 51. It will open up some interesting conversations with others. So I don't want to dwell on it too much, but I encourage you, be honest, be transparent, show love and grace to one another, because confession leads to repentance. Make it a point to talk about this issue as you gather with others, your group or your family. One of the things I've loved this last week is getting together with our family and going through the soap acronym with our kids. Like, what scripture stands out? What do you observe as the O? How do you want to apply this? What do we learn and how do we take away? And let's write a prayer together about what it looks like. And I've learned things, not just in our group that I met with on Monday, but also with my family, to be able to see things. Oh, I didn't think about that. It's just, we need each other to help each other, to encourage each other, and to grow together. Let's jump back into Psalm 62. And here, verse 8 one more time. It's one of my favorite parts of this whole prayer. It says this, and I love how David turns almost to his audience or turns to you and me today and says this. With all this in mind, verse 8, trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge. Just as my 2-year-old niece, Ray Ray, says once in a while, let it go, let it go, from Frozen. It's her favorite. You got to let it go. You got to get it out. Right? There's something about getting it out. But seriously, though, let it go. There's power in confession. There's power in repentance. Say it out loud to God, what you've done wrong, and express your desire to turn from that. Repentance means to walk in one direction and to turn around 180 degrees, to leave that and go in a different direction, to turn. God wants you to be honest with him. He already knows. But part of that is admitting. We confess. You'll find healing. You'll find repentance. He is our refuge. He is a safe haven. He is our hiding place. See, because life is too short to be mired in sin and shame and guilt. We were not meant to carry these things. That we serve a God who's not a God of condemnation. He's a God of grace and mercy and love, who forgives us our sins as far as the east is from the west. He removes our sin. They never touch. And David understood this, and he concludes his prayer in verses 9 through 12 by saying this: surely the lowborn are but a breath, and the highborn are but a lie. If weighed on a balance, they're nothing. Together they are only a breath. Do not trust in exhortation or put vain hope in stolen goods. Though your riches increase, do not set your heart on them. One thing God has spoken, two things I have heard. Power belongs to you, God. And with you, Lord, is unfailing love. And you reward everyone according to what they have done. Now in these verses, David is acknowledging a proper perspective of life. David's saying in this section of his prayer, number 3, that honest interaction with God in prayer includes acknowledging the brevity of life. As we pray, we acknowledge that this isn't just it, and how fragile and how small this time is here on this side of eternity. It's so easy for us to put power and money and prestige in the place of honor in our lives. And when we do this, what you'll discover, as we see many, many people in Scripture, even King Solomon himself, he says you're always going to crave more and you'll never be satisfied. Only God can satisfy. And so David makes a point that whether you're high class or low class or middle class or rich or poor or powerful or powerless, life is but a breath in the scope of eternity. And when we have a proper perspective of life, it becomes so much more easier for us to be grateful for the things that we do have, rather than be concerned about the things that we do not have. And so, although our lives are temporary as a breath, God is powerful and loving. And here is what's even more incredible. Unlike David when he wrote this psalm and put it down for us to even look at today, we read these verses in light of the power and the love of Jesus. Through the final sacrifice of Jesus, his body broken, his blood shed, you and I can have a hope in eternal relationship with God. And it's in this relationship that we can have the ability to communicate honestly in prayer by lamenting, by confessing, and by giving thanks, as we stated in the definition of our value, because we serve a God who went first and showed us what this looked like. He did these. I may not have the biggest house or have the best car, but my soul can rest because God is my rock and my safe fortress. And for that, I give thanks. I may be grieving the sickness and the deterioration of the health of my dad or people that I love, or the loss of a loved one, but I give thanks that Jesus is near me and he's near them in my time of loss, and that Jesus is grieving along with me as he walks with me. And I can also know that this is not the end. The best is yet to come, but we will have new bodies. And there will be no more sickness, no more pain, no more crying, no more tears, no more death. And for this, I give thanks. I may not have all the power and authority in this that this world offers, but I have the power of the one true God, the creator of the world, living inside of those who believe, including me, through his Holy Spirit. And for this, I give thanks. And as David experienced, I may be persecuted. I might be attacked or misunderstood for my faith because Jesus said, if you're a follower of me, you will. It was for me, it will be for you. If you experience those things, the hardships, the difficulty, and the pain, remember, life is but a breath. And I can stand on the firm foundation of who Jesus is and who he says that I am, that I am a child of God. And for this, I give thanks. Life is fragile. Life is fleeting. And as followers of Jesus, we will experience hardships. But life is but a breath in comparison to all of eternity and the joy that awaits for those who are followers of Christ when he will make all things new and we will be in his presence. For this, I give thanks. See, the goal of this entire series is not just for us to learn more information. The goal is for us to be transformed, to not just have it be in our head, but have it move to our heart so that we're truly living out these values in our lives. So as we wrap up today's message, as we talked about prayer, hopefully God spoke to you in one or two or multiple ways about our prayer life, that it's not something we try to earn approval or credit or we have to do it this way. God just wants you. He wants to talk to you. He wants you to listen to him. And so I invite you to turn to page 20 in your journal if you have it. If you don't have a journal, you can pick one up as you leave in the lobby today. We have some available for $5, but we have also had many people say, hey, I want to buy a whole bunch and just pay it forward. And if you don't have $5, no worries. We'll just give you one. But this is your resource for this week and throughout this series, and hopefully even going further for you. Not just the readings, but every week on page 20, in fact, we have a list of 5 tangible, practical things that you can do specifically about prayer this week, and hopefully for the rest of your life going forward, to be able to engage in honest interaction with God this week as we respond in transformational ways. And so I just want to, as I read through these 5 things, they'll be on the screen as well. These are 5 different types of prayers that I want you to just be thinking about as we wrap up the service and the message, that you would like to implement maybe 1 or 2 of these things going forward this week. The first one is this. It's listen, this idea of stillness and silence. What if we, this week, before we spent time in God's word, we were still and quiet to be aware of God's presence? That maybe you said a phrase like it says here, if you get distracted, to offer up a simple prayer such as, I'm here, Lord, I'm listening. And you just sit in that space and allow him to speak. Or maybe after you read the passage, you say that and you sit in silence to allow God's word to rush over you, to flood over you, to fill you. Allow his spirit to speak to you in a way that you need to hear. And to receive God's love for you, to open up to the fullness of all that he has, to allow him to speak, not just you always doing the talking. Listen. Number 2, repent. This is why we actually have created this journal, a way for you to interact. It's something about repeating or putting down on paper what's going on in your heart, what's going on in your mind. Maybe you need to identify ways, even as you read Psalm 51 this week, like David confessed some things. He repented of murder and adultery. Maybe God already knows, but maybe it's just a way for you to put it down, and maybe you ask God to reveal sins you don't even know, that you've moved on from, that you forgot, that maybe you did something or hurt somebody, that you just need to say, God, I'm sorry. And then tell God that you want to turn away from these sins, and you literally cross them out symbolically, saying, that's not me anymore, that I confess these things. And you ask for forgiveness and acknowledge it by maybe you erase what that is. You blot it out, as David talks about, that God will do for us when we confess. That's two. Listen, repent. Number three, lament. Or a poem of complaint, it says in this section. That maybe you just need to write down what you're feeling in your spirit. And maybe it's a poem complaining. You can use Psalm 12 or Psalm 86 as a model for collective and individual laments. Or maybe there's just something in you. You just need to say, God, I just gotta let it go. I gotta let it out. This is the emotion I have. Will you step in? Number four, give thanks. What would it look like to everywhere you go this week, whether you're walking to your job or you're walking around town, your home, your school, your workplace, that you just stop and you marvel and give thanks for the little things and the big things that God has done for you. Even the opportunity to walk around, the opportunity to take in a breath that reminds you that this life is short. But just to say thank you, to have a heart of gratitude as a way of praying without ceasing this week. That there is no start and end. It's just an ongoing conversation. Number five, another option, another way that we're just giving you here today is interceding or to pray for someone else. And maybe it's as simple as looking through your phone, that maybe you look at the last week or the last day or last month and you just see people's faces and you just pray for them. You say, God, you know what's going on with them. I lift them up to you. I am the connection point between them and you, and I just pray, God, that you would work in their lives. There's maybe nothing greater you can do than to intercede on behalf of someone. You don't need to know all the details, or maybe you scroll through your contacts or your favorites in your phone or just a list, or maybe pictures around your home, family, friends, or in a photo book, but to pray or intercede on behalf of others. And one last thought on prayer as we wrap up here. As we conclude, Becky mentioned this earlier in the service when she talked about this, but listen to this passage in Romans chapter 8, verse 34. It says this, Christ Jesus who died, more than that, who was raised to life, listen, Jesus is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us right now. Did you know that Jesus is interceding? He is praying for you and for me right now. At the right hand of the Father. That he's praying that we would hear and understand his desire to meet with us. That we would walk in his ways. That we would understand his grace and his love and his forgiveness. That our relationship would be a true relationship where we are honest and open before him. And he is honest and open before us. And his voice is the loudest voice in our life. I want you just to close your eyes for a moment, if you bow your heads for a second. Imagine Jesus interceding for you right now. He's praying for you right now. He loves you. There's no guilt, there's no shame, there's no condemnation. He wants you to be still in his presence. To know he's got it, that he's in charge, that he's got a plan and a purpose, that he hears your laments, he hears your cries of thanksgiving, he knows your family, he knows your passions, he knows your goals, he knows your weaknesses, and he says it doesn't matter. I love you the same. I want to tell you every day how proud I am of you. That I'm here for you, that I've got you. This is the importance of prayer. Can you imagine having a relationship with someone, not talking to them or listening to them? But we have this gift of prayer where Jesus himself initiates a relationship with us. And he proved it when he went to the cross and said, there is no greater love than to lay down your life for a friend. And he died. So he invites us to talk with him, And which one of these ways that maybe you learned or heard about for the first time today would you implement this week? Father, we ask you'd help us to be people who listen, people who are quick to repent, to confess, that we'd be honest and lament to you, just as David did. And that, God, we give thanks in any and all circumstances, as Paul wrote. May we be a people who don't just pray for ourselves, but for others. Bringing them to your feet, where you are also praying for us. May we become like you, Jesus. And so we thank you for this gift. May you guide our discussions and the readings this week. We want all that you have for us. We give you thanks in advance for that. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Amen. Hey, would you stand? We want to close our time by singing one last song together.